forsaken. Forsaken. You know, just the pronunciation of the word sounds harsh, doesn't it? Another word for forsaken is abandoned. What does it mean to be abandoned? What does that look like? Jesus, God's Son, is crying out to God because He has been forsaken by God. Do you get that? Do you understand that? Do you know how that feels to be abandoned? Let me see if I can help. I was born in Perryton, Texas. It's a town of about 8,000 people and the very top of the Texas Panhandle. It's only 7 miles from the Oklahoma Panhandle. So when I say the top of the Texas Panhandle, I was born closer to 7 other state capitals than the capital of the state of Texas. So it tells you how far up there it is. My father was the pastor of Key Heights Baptist Church, and we lived there until I was 6. And during that time, exactly how old I was, I don't recall that. But Benny and Charlotte adopted a son. Now, Benny and Charlotte were wonderful people. I loved Benny and Charlotte. Benny has gone on to heaven, and Charlotte's still alive, and she's quite a lady. They both rode motorcycles. They were tough people, stout and strong people. To explain this, when Benny died in a car wreck, he was an oil field pumper, had his own business, and would go and take care of wells and do things like that. And to describe a little bit about how tough Charlotte is when he died, she just kept doing his job. So it gives you a little imagery and picture of these wonderful people. But she could play the bass quite well, and you'd been glad to have her around, Bruce. And so in the late 60s and the early 70s, it was not uncommon for little boys, just like the grown men in the church, to wear clip-on ties to church. Any of you remember those? I don't know who came up with that fashion statement, but man, that was bad. No, this is real. You can't pull it off. But I would wear them to church, and Benny did not wear them, as best I recall. I don't recall that I ever saw Benny in a tie. I probably did, but I don't recall it. But Benny liked to pull my tie off, snatch it away and hold it up high enough that I could jump up and try to get it. So that just tells you something about Benny. He loved me, but he liked to aggravate me. And my dad tells me the story that Benny had told to him about he and Charlotte, and that after they got married, the first time Charlotte didn't do something he told her to do, he hit her. That's what happened in his house growing up. That's what he saw and knew. Except something different happened then than what happened in his house was Charlotte hit back. And he told my dad, said, "Preacher, I've never been hit that hard in my entire life. I decided I better rethink this deal." And that was before he was a believer. I don't know if Charlotte was yet or not. But anyway, he decided maybe he should rethink that. And somewhere along the way, Benny came to know the Lord as his Savior. And Benny worked hard. Benny worked in the church. Benny loved Charlotte and adored her and cared for her. And he became a solid Christian man who loved the Lord. But Benny and Charlotte didn't have any children. I don't know the reason why. I don't know why they didn't. It's just that they didn't. And then they did. They adopted Randy. Randy was was about my age. Matter of fact, we ended up, as I started school there, we were in school together. And Benny and Charlotte, how this came about, Benny and Charlotte were taking a trip, and they stopped to eat in a restaurant, and in the restaurant was this boy, abandoned by his parents. No parents around. Nobody there to claim him. Nobody there to say he is ours. The parents had abandoned him, left in a restaurant hoping somebody else would claim him. Abandoned, left, forsaken. We find Jesus in our text today with the cry of anguish from the pulpit of the cross. Hear the word of the Lord this day from Matthew 27, verses 46 and following. And it says, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, 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 lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there when they heard it began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. One of the things that we see is that we know that Jesus made a great cry of anguish. Even though we've not yet discussed why he did so, and we'll do that in a minute. And so before we examine the cry, I want us to know something about this passage of Scripture and about this event that gives us hope and assurance. We can easily become focused on the cry of being forsaken. When we do, we become wrapped up and why that is the case. When we just get focused in upon why is he forsaken? Why did he make this cry? Why does Jesus say that? Why would he make an accusation like that against God? And why would God forsake him? But I want to give you some hope about Jesus' desperate situation. I want to give you some hope about your situation too. Look what Jesus does. You find it in verse 46. Hear it. My God. My God. He is forsaken, but his view of God has not changed. He doesn't bail out on God. He doesn't quit on God. He is abandoned, yet he still claims God as his own. He says, my God. It is a claim that God is his. It's a claim of relationship. The relationship has not been lost just because the circumstances are difficult. There's a difference, though, in this event than all the other events we find. He didn't call God Father. The separation caused by the sin altered the dynamic. Jesus used a different name here. We use different names for people in different situations. When your mom called you and she used your full name, you usually knew that didn't mean anything really good. Right? Yep, that's right. Now, if your mom called you and she called you maybe, you know, one of those pet nicknames that she had, a term of endearment, a term of love, then you knew maybe everything was okay. But if, you know, she's spouting out your full name, it's probably not real good. You know, we have different names, and it changes the context at times, and it changes by the context. But you need to know something important here, I think is important. This is the only time in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that Jesus doesn't call God Father. He does not speak with the intimacy that we normally find from the lips of Jesus toward his Father. The intimacy that we find in the model prayer is missing. There, Jesus taught us to pray, our Father. Hear that again. Our Father. That's missing in this prayer plea from Jesus. You can hear the intimacy in the model prayer. When we say our Father, you hear, you feel, you sense the closeness that it gives. But that is missing in the cry from Jesus. It's an intimacy that we've actually already heard in the cross when Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Yes, it was there then, it is now gone. But we also see Jesus with his own words tell us that he has been forsaken. It is true. He has been forsaken and abandoned by God, his Father. Why is this? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus, the one who never sinned, became sin for the remission of our sins. Because of this act of service to us, the sin was a barrier between he and God. Just as my sin creates a barrier between me and God, so when Jesus bore my sins, he experienced that barrier as well. Those of you who are Christians and you know Jesus as your Savior, you have experienced times when there's been sin in your life that's created a barrier between you and God. And you had to deal with that. It made God seem remote. It made God seem at a distance. And that happens to you with only your sin. Imagine what it would be like if you're going to be the one who would bear the sin of all the people. Well, that is the place that we find Jesus. Jesus is the one bearing the sins of all the people for all time. That is hard to grasp, but if we begin to grasp that even just a little bit, we begin to understand the cry of the anguish that he uttered. Jesus had never known a break in his fellowship with God. Never. Nothing had ever interrupted the intimacy that he knew with God the Father until now. Until this point that we find him here. But remember, I've already told you, he still kept it personal. He didn't push God out. Even though he called him a different name, he didn't push him out. He still claimed him as his own. My God, my God. Even though he asked a question, he still claims him as his own. Even in this deep state of being forsaken by God, Jesus teaches us an important lesson about our relationship with God. It's that we can trust God. Trust is fundamental to a strong relationship. Jesus experienced this abandonment of his Father, but he did not lose his trust of his Father. And it's expressed in a couple of ways. First of all, as I've said, he calls out to his Father as my God. His use of my points to a continuing love relationship. Jesus was fulfilling his cup. Remember in the garden he asked if this cup could pass. The cross is his cup. He knows what he is doing. He knows what he's supposed to be doing. And he had yielded himself to the Father's will. He had said, not my will, but your will be done. This was the Father's will. That's what he's doing. That's what Jesus is accomplishing at the cross, is the Father's will. And because of that, he had no reason not to trust God, the Father. Even in abandonment, even in the feeling of being forsaken, he could still trust God. So can you. So can you. If Jesus can trust God while hanging on the cross, you can trust God with your circumstance. What is your circumstance today? I can look around the room this morning and I know the circumstances are different. They vary. Some of you are bearing some of them in quietness and silence, and I don't even know about them. Some of you, I know about them. I've had conversations with you about them. What is your circumstance? Trust God. Trust God in the midst of it. Keep trusting in God, your God. The one who loves you, the one you love. The one who has claimed you and the one that you claim. Continue to trust God. You are not forsaken. You are loved. God loves you. And you can trust God with your circumstance and with your situation. You can trust God. The second thing is that when Jesus cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" He did not do so in a fit of rage, blowing a gasket in anger. No, he did it. He cried out with a prayer. This is a prayer from his lips of calling out to him. Different, yes, than the model prayer. Different, yes, than the Lord's Prayer that we find in John 17. Yes, but still a prayer. What else would we expect from Jesus other than a prayer? The one who taught us to pray, we would expect to find him praying, yes. The one who escaped from the people and the pressure of the day and the crowds so he could get alone to pray, don't we expect to find him praying once again? Yes, we do. And so here it is, we find him praying. It's a prayer that's direct. It's bold, it's straightforward to God, and he asks this question, expecting a response. Don't you expect a response from God when you ask a question? So Jesus utters his prayer, and his prayer contains, that why word, why? It's a question all of us ask at some point. Marty and I were seminary students together. And we knew each other some, and then Marty and I both took a prayer class at seminary. And in the prayer class, everybody in the class early in the semester had to draw names of somebody else in the class, and you were to pray for that person throughout the semester. And then when we got near the end of the semester, we revealed who we had and who we had been praying for. And in the day, that day in class, I get up, and you're supposed to go to the person, and I got up and walked around to the person and put my hand on his shoulder and said, "Well, I've been praying for Marty." And he started laughing because Marty had drawn my name and Marty had been praying for me all semester long. And out of that, we built a friendship and a relationship, got to know one another fairly well. And one day I arrived at school for what I recall was a missions class. And the professor was telling us about somebody, a student whose wife had died over the weekend, and he said the student's name. It wasn't a name I knew, it wasn't anybody I recognized. Until I went to my next class with Dr. Nelson, a preaching class. And Dr. Nelson begins to address this student whose wife had died tragically over the weekend and gives us the student's name. The first professor had a messed up name and butchered it so bad I didn't recognize it until Dr. Nelson said it was my friend Marty. Honestly, I don't remember anything else about that class that day other than I kept wondering why I hadn't just gotten up and walked out, because I knew I wasn't going to remember anything else that day. Later in the week, Dr. Nelson in our preaching class talked about funerals, and it was a great week to do so because of the circumstance in the funeral and that Dr. Nelson actually helped conduct Marty's wife's funeral. And he talked and gave some great pastoral insight. And in the midst of that class period that day, which I'm sure was not in his agenda for the semester at all, but he said something that day that I've remembered every day since then. Probably not every day, but I've never forgotten it. He looked around the classroom and he said, "If you have not had your moment where you have banged on the gates of heaven and asked God why, your day will come." And he said, "And God's big enough to handle it." We find Jesus with a different prayer on his lips, but it is a prayer as he asks God, "Why have you forsaken me?" But one of the great things about it for us is it helps us to know we can ask God strong prayers. And we can cry out to God in the midst of our anguish that comes doled out in human life, and to some more to others, and others don't seem to get near as much, and others seem to have more than their share. Wherever you are, know that God can handle your questions just as he could handle the question from Jesus. In the midst of this cry from Jesus, there are other people in the scene, and we learn something from them as well. There are people. There are people here. And And I realize that seldom in life do you learn an important lesson apart from other people. Matter of fact, usually you learn an important lesson because of other people in your life. For instance, Dr. Nelson, a great important lesson I learned in the event of my friend's wife's tragic death. I learned a lesson, but it was the other people that were there. I experienced that apart from them, I do not learn the lesson, but yet he helps me learn the lesson. And so people provide us an important lesson, and the people in this scene give us a great lesson. It's this: look to Jesus only. Due to what Jesus had said, Eli, Eli, which is Aramaic for God, the people thought maybe he was calling Elijah. Now, by this point on the cross, his pronunciation may not have contained a lot of enunciation. It may not have been real clear. And someone goes to get him some wine. And it's a cheap drink for the soldiers. As they got hot and tired and thirsty, it was a cheap drink. It wouldn't take much to give the soldiers something to drink. And matter of fact, probably not a great comparison, but maybe, you know, instead of buying Coca-Cola, you buy the store brand product for it. Trust me, it never tastes the same, and it's never as good. There's something else that strikes me about this, though. When Jesus is hanging on a cross, and they go get him sour, cheap wine. But when Jesus is at the marriage feast, and they were running out of wine, and he knows that usually the wine served near the end of the marriage feast is the worst wine served, but yet he made the very best, but they go get him the cheap stuff. That's all free. Never mind, you can think about that when you want to later. And this person runs to get him a sponge, which was probably one of the soldiers, and with some wine on it to give him a drink, probably just to wet his lips and his tongue so that he could speak a little more freely and clearly. But the rest of the people are standing around chiding this one who had gone to get him a drink, saying, let's see if Elijah comes. The lesson is, don't look for someone else when your eyes need to be fixed on Jesus. Don't look for someone else when your eyes need to be fixed on Jesus. Too many other people look to other people, events, or institutions when they need to be looking to Jesus. Hebrews 12 says this at verse 2 and following, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Those in the crowd were looking somewhere else and looking for somebody else. They were infatuated with Elijah, and they were looking toward him instead of to Jesus. But I'll tell you this, as you fix your eyes on Jesus, Jesus may send a person or a group of people. Jesus may send an angel. Angel sent unaware to you, but an angel nonetheless. But you don't go looking for them, you look to Jesus. And if you look to Jesus, you'll find Jesus. But if you're looking for all of these other things, you'll miss Jesus. But if you look to Jesus, you may get all of the rest of it thrown in. He may provide everything else you need. We find Jesus at the cross crying out in anguish. And oh, people have written and written and written. What does all of this mean about Jesus? But I hope this morning, as we've looked at it from this perspective, it helps you and it encourages you that, yes, I can cry out to God with a bold and direct prayer, and that I can trust my God even though there may be stuff going on in my life and I don't understand it and God feels a long way off. I can keep trusting in my God just as my Jesus.